Good morning, church family. It's good to see all of you here today. We're glad that you're here. And if you are a guest with us, we would especially say thank you for joining us this morning as we worship our Creator and King. At the end of the day, Thursday, which is the last day that the ministers are in the office, we're closed on Friday. And so at the end of the day, Thursday, we had nearly $5,000 total toward our goal of $12,000 for the Neighborhood Needs Food Fundraiser. I'm confident that it's more than that at this point, but that's what it was at that time. And so for those of you that are considering what you might give, I want you to think about this. One of the beautiful ways that we together share God's love with our neighbors is through this ministry, Neighborhood Needs. And we're not alone. We partner with 9 other churches in our community and 3 other organizations to keep Neighborhood Needs functioning and moving forward. And one of those newer partners is North Crowley High School. And so we want you to know what that partnership looks like this morning. We're very excited about it. We're blessed by it. And so this morning, graciously, one of their teachers, Kristen Easter, has agreed to join us. Kristen, go ahead and join me up here on stage. Kristen is an ESL teacher at North Crowley, and she also helps to coordinate what they call their resource center. And so we are excited to have you this morning. Thank you for joining us. And we have developed a few questions to kind of tell this story. So Kristen, if you would, share with the church how the resource center got its beginning. I think it's a little over a year now that it's been up and functioning. Yes, and so what led to the opening?
So about a year ago, it was weighing on our hearts as a staff that our kids were not being, their needs were not being met in different ways. And so we have to look at that, pick it apart, see what does that actually mean? A long time ago, somebody told me, we don't go to church, we are the church. The church is the community, and I think that's the same with the school. We don't just want to go to school, we want to be the school, and the school is the community, and we have to meet our community right where they are. If we are not providing our students with the resources they need to be successful in and out of high school, then we're not doing our job. So we said, what does that mean? Maybe that's clothing, maybe it's food, maybe it's hygiene products, household items. Whatever they need to get them to school and be successful while they're here.
Yeah, that's really good. So that was kind of the vision that was before you and the needs that you saw. And so as we look through some of the pictures, they've already seen some of the Resource Center go through. If we were to visit the Resource Center today, what would we find in there? What would we see?
Sure. So we have several different rooms or closets. We have our clothing section that has men's and women's clothes, shoes, belts, accessories, purses, undergarments. We have a different closet that's for our formal attire. We have suits and formal dresses for prom, homecoming, job interviews, weddings, whatever they need. And then we have our food pantry, which we do snacks all throughout the day. We send bags of food home over the weekend in our backpack program. And then families are allowed to come up and use the food pantry at any time during the weekday that they feel like they need. We also have household items, dishes, toiletry items, school supplies, backpacks.
Awesome. So lots of different things to try to meet the needs of the students. So we have some special friends that we really love and adore, and I know you have lots of help to keep the Resource Center organized and well-stocked. So who helps you with that, and how does that work?
Yes, so this is a big project. We have about 6 different rooms that we're trying to organize and stock. So we have a few community partners. Neighborhood Needs has provided us so many resources. They keep our food pantry stocked. They send beautifully packaged boxes of pre-sorted clothes to us, which is wonderful. And our students with special needs come in and help out weekly to sort through clothes, get them hung up, get them sized, put our tags on them. They come every Tuesday over to Neighborhood Needs and help over there too. And they also help with the Tuesday lunch, which is really great.
So, and we love the special needs class from North Crowley High School. If you're ever on our campus on Tuesday, as Christian just shared, they're here. And as you have read on Out to Mesa Life on the front page there, my favorite part is their smile. Yes. They're always so warm and welcoming to our to our neighbors and to us, and they're just a blessing to us. So last thing is Thanksgiving time is here. We talked about Tuesday lunch having 50 Thanksgiving baskets last week, but also North Crowley through the Resource Center is going to do some Thanksgiving baskets. So what will be inside of those? Who will receive those? Tell us about that effort.
Yes, so we are doing 50 Thanksgiving dinner baskets, and by the grace of God, we are able to do 50 Christmas dinner baskets in addition to our Angel Tree recipients. So our Thanksgiving baskets, we have chosen 50 families of students that are at North Crowley who are in need of food. We have our counselors and administrators pull that list for us. It's all confidential. All I'm supposed to do is help package those baskets up, and then they distribute those to the families, or we do home deliveries. In the basket, they get the turkey and then everything that you could imagine for a Thanksgiving dinner, all the traditional, the yams, the stuffing, the gravy, the cranberries, everything that we would like.
I'm really hungry now.
Yes, very hungry.
And so if I understood Rich and y'all's conversation correctly the other day, Neighborhood Needs is helping with the turkeys for those baskets, is that
right?
Yes,
Neighborhood Needs has donated 100 turkeys. We are using 50 for Thanksgiving and 50 for Christmas.
Awesome.
Yes, it's a wonderful blessing.
Well, we just want to thank you for being here with us this morning to tell us about this new partnership and the exciting things that are happening in church. If you didn't hear it, let me just say it plainly. We are a part of this. We are a part of this great work. They are a part of this. It's a beautiful partnership where we're trying to help our neighbors in need all around us. So before you go, let me offer a prayer. Father God, we love you, and we are so humbled by the opportunity to partner with friends in our community. And together, Father, we just pray that your will would be done, that people would know your love, that people would receive the things they need to get a proper education, to feel good about the clothes that they have, the supplies that they have. Father, that we could feed those who are hungry and clothe those who are in need. So, Father, thank you for Kristen and the other teachers and the students who are working in this resource center. We pray that you would bless them and give them everything they need. We thank you for this great work in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you so much.
Thank you very much.
Appreciate it. So we're going to continue in our series, Through the Mighty Waters, from the book of Exodus. If you have your Bible or Bible app, we're going to be in Exodus chapter 32 here in just a moment. Before we get there, I want you to reflect on something with me. Over the products that we use, the things that we see, there's warning labels, right? You find these warning labels on things that we use and things that we see. Where do these warning labels come from? Maybe this is too narrowed down, but what I would say is it's either out of expectation or experience. All right, so in other words, a warning comes into existence because I believe you might do something, or because somebody already has and it didn't turn out too well. Right? Expectation or experience. And so as I was thinking about that, I just thought it'd be fun to open up with a few of these, all right? I'm sure you've seen some funny ones too. First, the moving gate warning. Persons should keep clear. The gate is able to move without prior warning. This entrance is for vehicles only. So why does this warning exist? Somebody, somewhere got seriously injured, maybe even killed, I don't know, but this company was probably sued, and now we have a warning label. Next, Sainsbury peanuts. Now, for someone who is allergic to peanuts, you would think that this is a fairly self-explanatory thing, but on the package we find this warning. Allergy advice contains peanuts. Yes, not suitable for nut or sesame allergy sufferers. All right, maybe my favorite that I found out there that I came across. It's on a box of a hair dryer. It says, instructions for use, do not use while sleeping. I'll just leave that right there. Last, when you encounter or enter into the world of power tools, You find all kinds of crazy warning labels on products. People who have no business using lawnmowers, chainsaws, or any other kind of power tool decide, I can do this, and they choose to give it a shot, and it ends up poorly. So my favorite that I found out there was one on a Swedish chainsaw. Simply said, do not hold on the wrong end of the chainsaw. Somebody, somewhere, I think you get the picture. So this wasn't just a silly exercise. This will come into our lesson here in a moment. So hold on to that idea about warnings. Either come out of expectation or experience. So today in Exodus 32, if you've been keeping track of our series, we're admittedly skipping a lot of territory. So Moses went up on the mountain to meet God, and Yahweh gave him all of his expectations for how he wanted his people to live in freedom and community. It wasn't just 10 commandments, but it was also a wide range of instructions for life and worship, stretching from everything from sexuality to business, to how we treat one another, to how we worship God. And so God told them, just as a few examples, how to treat people that work for them and how to handle sticky situations, such as someone stealing something that wasn't theirs. And if they found someone that had stolen something, they had to pay back 5 times what they took. God instructed them on what to do if you accidentally damaged someone or something that wasn't yours. He tells them that foreigners are due the same kind of fairness or justice that they would expect for their own people. God tells them what to eat, what not to eat, how to honor the Sabbath. And then there were several chapters on the house of God, where he would eventually dwell, the tabernacle, how to build it, how to make the things that would go inside of it, or what was to go inside of it. And ultimately, God tells them that eventually he would dwell among them. So that's a very quick cliff note version of what we're skipping to head toward the next story that we find in Exodus 32. But I believe this story in Exodus 32 actually begins in chapter 20. So after giving the Ten Commandments, the people saw the thunder and lightning, and they heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, and they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance, and they said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die. So Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. So the people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. Now, after what God had just told the people not to do, read that last sentence one more time with me. The people remained at a distance. They got the warning. But Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. Moses, psst, where are you going? So I want you to remember something here. God anticipates, he anticipates in chapter 19 that the Israelites would try to get close to him, that they would want to be close to him. And so he sets up these limits, these boundaries, and he gives them a warning. Now remember, warnings come from where? Expectation or experience. And so God warns them 5 times in chapter 19, do not come close to the mountain. If anyone steps foot on the mountain, God says, if anyone touches it, if anyone comes near it, you will die. You cannot come close. God expects, he anticipates that they will want to come close. He expects that they might even try to push through. He tells them, don't do it. Here's the catch that I am feeling in the text, though. The Israelites didn't want closer. They wanted distance. Their fear drove them away from God instead of toward him. And you see, there's a difference. There's a healthy view of God, and there's an unhealthy view of God. And the Israelites, you have to remember, their trust, their love for Yahweh has not taken root, right? They're new at this. They're new believers. I still believe they see God as their rescuer, as their provider, but not their loving king. And so at the sight and the sounds of everything that's happening on the mountain, their fear of God withdraws them from God. They don't want closer. They want distance. And at first, Moses is okay with this. And the people were like, perfect, thanks, man. You talk to God? You talk to God for us. And you just let us know what he wants us to do, and we'll do it. But that's not what happened, right? So we go from chapter 20, Moses disappears into the darkness where God was, and he reemerges onto the story eventually in chapter 32. The Israelites wanted distance from God. And their mediator, Moses, when he went missing in their minds, so did their fragile faith. So I want you to read with me in Exodus 32. I want you to pay close attention to this story as we work our way through it. Verse 1, when the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain. Now remember where he went. He disappeared into the thick darkness where God was. Now remember, we haven't hit 40 days. If you know the end of the story, you know Moses was on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. This is something less than that. This isn't months. This isn't years. This is days. And so the people gathered around Aaron and said, come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. So Aaron answered, take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me. So all the people, they took off their earrings and they brought them to Aaron. He took what they had handed him and he made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. But by the way, do you remember another time where the people of God did this? Where they started taking off their jewelry, their gold? Do you remember another time that they did this? Yeah, it was when God instructed them to do it so he could build the tabernacle. A little bit of irony here as they brought all of their gold and gave it to Aaron for idolatry purposes. Verse 4, and then they said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. Does that sound familiar? It's the first words out of the mouth of God in Exodus 20 as he's giving the Ten Commandments. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, tomorrow there will be a great festival to Yahweh, to the Lord. That's the same kind of feast that God was instructing them to have to celebrate the Exodus. The same kind of feast to remember the Sabbath. And it's at this point that I believe Aaron's kind of recognizing, being made aware, acknowledging of their depravity, their sin that they've done. He's like, oh, we've got to make this right somehow. What do we do? What do we do? Ah, got it. Tomorrow, we'll have a festival and we'll celebrate Yahweh. Maybe the Israelites weren't interested in Yahweh anymore. Maybe they were more interested in a God they could see and a God that they could touch, something that was more familiar, something that reminded them more of home. Maybe it dawned on Aaron that they didn't want to be led by God, but they wanted to be in control of their God. So this is his way of trying to make up for their idolatrous mess when he announces this festival, but the Lord was not fooled by their false celebration. Now, I warn you. You with me? I warn you, this next sentence is pretty sobering. And I hope you catch the weight of it. Listen to the shift in pronouns in verse 7. The Lord said to Moses, "Go down, because your people, whom you brought out of Egypt, have become corrupt." Then down to verse 9, "I have seen these people, and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation." So what's the sobering shift? Up until this point in the Exodus story, God has said, these are who? My people. These are my people. Let my people go. What's he say here? Moses, go down to your people, the people you brought out of Egypt, because they're really blowing it here. I've seen these people, and they are stiff-necked. Exodus 32:11. But Moses sought favor of the Lord his God. And what ensues is this bold, startling conversation between Moses and God. And Moses and God are going back and forth, and Moses is pleading with Yahweh not to destroy the Israelites. He reminds God of all of his powerful acts of love in Egypt and how he delivered his people. He prompts God to remember his promise to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And then he asked the Lord, please, would you relent in your anger and not destroy these people? Verse 14, then the Lord relented, and he did not bring on his people the disaster that he had threatened. So then Moses takes the two tablets that God with his own fingertip had written the Ten Commandments on, and he makes his way down the mountain. Starting in verse 19, it says, when Moses approached the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, his anger burned, and he threw the tablets on the ground, breaking them into pieces at the foot of the mountain. I can only imagine the scene as Moses walks through the crowd up to the calf. He takes the calf and he burns it in the fire. And then he ground it into powder. And he scattered it on the water, and he made the Israelites drink it. Then comes one of the more comical verses in all of the Bible. I hope you sense the irony here. So Moses goes to his brother Aaron. And this is the Micah International Version. Aaron, what in the world are you doing? Bro, come on. And Aaron's like, look, you walked into the darkness. We thought you were gone. God told us not to even touch that mountain, and you walked right into it and disappeared. You've been gone for days, man. What was I supposed to do? You know how prone these people are to evil, Aaron tells them. They told me, make us gods that will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't even know what's happened to him. And so I told them, listen, Moses, I told them, yes, I told them, bring me your gold and give it to me. I threw it in the fire and out came this calf. I don't know what happened. And so Moses either believed that bogus story, which I don't believe he did, or he's really upset. Either way, we don't get exactly what he said to Aaron back in that moment. But what happens next is very sad, and it leaves us with more questions than answers. And after standing in the gap for his people, Moses comes down off the mountain, and he declares to them, I believe maybe out of frustration and anger, whoever is for the Lord, come to me. And Scripture tells us that the Levite camp did that. They came near to Moses, and then Moses, in a very sad moment in history, tells them to kill their brothers and their sisters. And about 3,000 people died that day. So what brought them to this point? If I'm honest, my first reaction is, what is wrong with you? How could you be so foolish? God's first words, his first words were, there should not be any other gods before me. Make no other gods before me. How hard is that? Well, let me reveal a little secret. It's hard. The Israelites are demonstrating something deeply human in this moment. They are the first example of what God's people are like. Because every single one of us have a tendency to shape and to form God into something that we want him to be. Right? If we're honest with ourselves in our most vulnerable moments, I believe we would all admit that we like to be in control. We're not much different than the Israelites. We believe in Yahweh. We want to hold a festival and celebrate him and worship him. But when it comes down to the nitty-gritty, we really just want to fashion him into the God that we want. And we want to take the commands that are comfortable and the ones that are uncomfortable and separate them. And we'll follow the comfortable ones, but the uncomfortable ones, not so much. We too have a tendency to shape God into who and to what we want him to be. And so what happened? After witnessing God's great power and deliverance, just days later, they were dancing around, celebrating their idolatrous and immoral ways. What do you think caused this? Maybe an overgeneralization, but a simple answer for me would be fear. Fear. They were afraid. They watched Moses go up the mountain where God told them explicitly, do not go near it, don't touch it, don't even step foot on it. And Moses just goes right into the darkness and disappears for days. They truly believe, I believe this, I believe the Israelites truly believed that God had killed Moses and deserted them in the desert. We have to remember these are new believers. Their faith is fragile, and it was fracturing as Moses was gone day after day after day. All they knew is what they had seen and what they had heard. Not only Moses disappearing, but the lightning and the smoke and the thunder and the earthquake. They believed that Moses had gotten too close. They believed that Moses had gotten too close and that God had lashed out at him. And we struggle with this, don't we? This unhealthy view of God versus a healthy view of God. And instead of having a healthy reverence for Yahweh that drew them near to him, they possessed a chronic fear that drove them away from God. You see, the Israelites still had not possessed They still had not possessed the authentic nature of God, which in one word is love. We'll talk more about that next week. They still hadn't possessed it. They believed that he was a rescuer. They believed that he was a deliverer, but they still had not possessed the true nature of God. Love. They didn't love Yahweh. They didn't trust him. And they certainly did not understand, they certainly had not received that he loved them with an unconditional, unrelenting love. So just real quickly, how do you and I shape God into something that we want? I just want to break it down real quickly into two groups. And we could do this a lot of different ways, but this is how I want to do it this morning. First, I just want to speak to the new believers, those who are considering following Jesus, those maybe who have recently rededicated their life to Jesus, I want to speak to you for a moment. Your trust in God is fragile as well. Just like the Israelites, coming out of slavery, learning to trust in the Lord. You may be working through an unhealthy view of God yourself, an unhealthy view that had been passed on to you from a generation past. And you're trying to recognize and embrace the true nature of God. I want you to know this. The Israelites believed that God had killed Moses and abandoned them. But listen to me. Moses was having the time of his life, and God hadn't gone anywhere. And so in those moments when we feel like God is gone, and that maybe we're being punished or whatever, just remember that Jesus has promised us the same promise that God was holding on to. He says, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. He is here, and that promise is true. And so when you're tempted to give your devotion elsewhere, when you're tempted to throw in the towel with your faith, I just beg you to ask God to open your eyes so that you can see his glory. Now, let me say a quick word to the mature believers. And all I mean by that is you've been trying this the best way you know how for a long time. Listen to me. Idolatry continued to be a problem for Israel all the way up until exile. And newsflash, it continues to be an issue for his people today. There are so many things warring for our heart's affection other than God, attempting to turn our eyes and hearts and minds away from him and toward a worldly perspective, toward a worldly gain. Idolatry can come in so many shapes and sizes. It's not just in the size and shape of a calf, okay? It comes in the shape and sizes of all kinds of different things, in the shape of people, in the shape of institutions, in the shape of hobbies. Our idols come at us in a lot of different ways. And we must reject all of them because God says, do not make any other gods before me. The good news for all of us is this. There is one greater than Moses who has come. There is one greater than Moses who stands perfectly in the gap for us. And just as Moses mediated for the people between them and God and pleaded with God and said, God, come on, remember your promise. Remember the wonderful deeds of love that you have performed. Relent from your anger. Don't destroy them. These aren't my people. These are your people, God. We have one greater than Moses who has even more purpose and reason to stand before the throne of God and go, God, wait. Wait. And Jesus Christ looks at his Father and our Father and says, these are our people. And not just those who have already said yes to Jesus, but all of creation. Our irritants, yes, them too. Our enemies, yes, them too. The other party, yes, them too. Jesus died and mediates and loves all of his people. All have the opportunity to surrender their life, to say yes to the King, and to follow him. Let us not be in the way of that. Let us be his ambassadors. Let us be his mouthpieces. Let us be his instruments of the gospel. And if you're here today and you've never said yes to Jesus, let me just say his invitation is open and it is wide. Come to me, all of you who are heavy and weary. And Jesus says, I will give you rest. So you come to him today if you need him. Respond to him now as we sing this song. Let's stand together.